So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Just been thinking about this ever since Tuesday night. And the thought of readiness. Question that I'd ask you today, in light of a sudden death like this, are you ready? Would you be ready? Would your house be in order? This is what this passage is about. Scripture says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. It's the interesting thing here. The Hebrew phrase really means to give charge to your house and everything in your house. You issue the final instructions. You establish your life and house according to God's order. To the Hebrew, this is not just administrative, but it's eternal. It's urgent. And the word's not from a physician, it's not from financial planners, and it's not from attorneys of the day. This is a word from heaven. Set your house in order. And it's interesting because when I think about this man, when I think about who he was, he for the last 14 years, he's had a great reign. And when you look at Hezekiah and you're hearing that he's about to die and he's got this mortal wound, and yet you look at his life, sometimes I would scratch my head and say, man, he had such a great life. I mean, I want you to hear these things about him. He was a godly reformer. He removed the high places where people worshiped. He broke down sacred altars. He cut down pagan Asherah. He destroyed the bronze serpent that Israel had turned into an idol. He restored temple worship, Levitical order, reopened the doors of the temple, reinstated Passover, and led national repentance and revival. He trusted God wholeheartedly in trial and crisis. He faced this king, Sennacherib, and the Assyrian threat. He refused to submit to Assyrian intimidation. He prayed for spiritual clarity and humility. He received God's promise through Isaiah. He saw the angel of the Lord strike down 185 Assyrians, and God delivered Judah miraculously. He was a man of deep personal faith. Scripture repeatedly says he clung to the Lord. He obeyed God wholeheartedly. He trusted God more than any king since David. He brought order, purity, and worship back to the nation. His early reign is a picture of finishing strong. He had courage, he had purity, he had humility, he had obedience, he had God-directed leadership. And yet God comes along and says, set your house in order. Set your house in order. And what he does is he turns his face to the wall and he prays to the Lord saying, Lord, remember, I beseech you how I've walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly, and before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. Wow. Everybody would say, amen, praise God, bless the Lord. But I want to tell you something. Immediately after he gets healed, he goes and he shows the treasures of God to foreigners. He begins a downward spiral because of pride, because of arrogance. God will judge his household. And I'm going to tell you this, what he says. He says this in this passage of Scripture, in this next passage. And he says, God says, I'm going to judge your family and your sons are going into captivity. Now I'm going to give you peace right now until you die. And you know what he says? Well, that's great. I got peace. I got peace. Whew. For 15 years, He's got this downward spiral after the miracle work of God and somehow has forgotten it. And his house is no longer in order. Matter of fact, he has Manasseh born at this point. And Manasseh is the most wicked king that Israel had ever seen. The most wicked king. Everything his father done in the earlier years, he reversed. And they worshipped idols. Born. Because God, in the time that God extended his life. Wow. I think there's some lessons here that are so very important to understand. Because when I look at this scripture, I'm always thinking about a man who's to set his house in order. And I'm thinking, his house is already set in order. But he forgot to keep it in order, to set it back in order. He never did that. And the question that is asked from this text, six hundred years before the birth of Christ, speaks to me, to you today, to ask the question, is our house in order? Is our house in order? I mean, I just want to say this. It's just really interesting, because there's a scripture that says that pride rose up in his heart. In 2 Chronicles 32:25, it says, Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. You know, this whole thought of displaying the treasures to Babylonian government leaders, instead of pointing them to Yahweh, to God, he glorifies his wealth. He treated potential enemies as allies. He lacked discernment, humility, spiritual awareness. And this act set the stage for future Babylonian captivity. I think about just this man. When I think about it, I think extended time is no guarantee for faithfulness. You can forget God in a heartbeat. Of all the great things he's done, we've seen it. We've seen people who came to a crisis of faith. Something happened awful, or something was about to happen awful. God came, we committed our lives to Christ, and then 2 years later, we're walking away from it. Past victories do not secure future holiness. Even great men and women can coast spiritually in later years. And I'm going to tell you this, the greatest tests in life often come after the greatest blessings. That's what happens. And the question is my life in order? Because finishing strong requires continual humility and vigilance. I'm telling you, this pride is most dangerous after success, even spiritual success, even after church ministry success. And complacency is the most dangerous, it can be the most dangerous thing after blessing. Legacy must be cultivated. Finishing strong requires a finishing surrender to him. Will we finish strong? Will we finish strong as men, as women of faith? That we will continue to the end. You know, I love the scripture in John chapter 13, verse 1. It's right before Jesus is about to wash the disciples' feet. You know what it says? Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And are we loving our people to the end? Part of the testimony of Miss Johnny's daughter is that she knew Christ, and she had Christ, and she knew where she was going, and had this confidence in her eternal security. And she began to anticipate it. Even in the throes of last stages of cancer at the end of her life. It was really sweet. She died of pancreatic cancer. And when you walked into the funeral, everyone had purple on. And she told a friend, she says, you know what? I've got a vision for my future, and my future place is a purple mansion and a red barn. Meet me at the red barn when you get here. It's faith in your future. Christian life, folks, is filled with looking forward, but never missing the moment. Right? Say that again. We always look forward because of the great promises of God, of what he's promised for us right now in this life and in the life to come. But we don't hang our hat to the future. We hang it right now, right here, of what God wants to do to make certain that our life is in order with a great relationship with him and a relationship with our spouses and our children, and that we are walking after him. So that when he calls us home and plucks us out of this body, we were ready. Not because we said we were ready, but because we lived, we were ready. In Scripture, the Bible talks about the house of the believer. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus is talking about individuals. He's talking about the house of the individual. The one that will hear the word and do the word, or the one that will hear the word and not do the word. Verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, he does these words. He's just not a hearer, but he's an effectual doer. He's compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it didn't fall because it had been founded upon the rock. Now everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Make no bones about what Jesus is saying. The successful Christian life is based upon one who will hear the word and will do the word, no matter what season of life I'm in and no matter how difficult that word might seem to me. We are doers of the word by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of faith in him. It's the only way to finish strong. It's the only way to build your house on the rock. It's the only way to stand through the test of time and the test of storms when the big storm comes and hits your heart. It doesn't mean we don't grieve. It doesn't mean that we don't ask. It doesn't mean that we don't do those kinds of things and we don't hurt. No, I'm not saying that. But we know who he is, and we know who he is in our lives. And he's faithful, and he's good, and he remains good. All of our lives, no matter what the loss is, no matter what's taking place in our life, we know that he's good. We know that he's sovereign. And I'm telling you, the one who builds his life on the rock is a wise man, not a fool. I hate to be so direct today, but if you're hearing the word and not doing the word in your life, in your marriage, in your family, and in your church life experience, and in your job, and in every other area of your life, you're a fool. You read your Bible every day and never do what the word says to do. Now, I'm not going to say that to you individually. Maybe some of you would like for me to. I'm going to love you, just like I'm loving you now and loving us now, enough to say we must be doers of the word. And to be a doer of the word, we've got to hear the word. And to hear the word, we've got to read the word. To hear what God is saying to us in every area of our lives. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The house of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. And I want to know, are you ready? I mean, do you have a growing relationship with him? This is the house of the Lord. You're the house of the Lord. I've said it. I thought about it when I was driving up. In a minute, we're going to have a number of people gathered together who are the houses of the Lord because the Spirit of God lives in them. Amen? Yeah. But I'm just telling you, we can be believers and we can have Jesus in us and still not have our life ordered. Come in despair. And I'm just going to say this because it's really important. We watch ourselves. We examine ourselves. We reflect ourselves. And we ask God the things that are wrong, are not right in our lives so that we can take correction in them. Yeah, the house is your soul. It's you. It's your body, your life. You're the house it's talking about here. And the question is, am I hearing him? And not only am I hearing him, am I obeying him? We saw this a few months ago when we were looking at the children of Israel. When they come up to the Jordan and they see all the obstacles and God says, go, and they say, no. And they spend the rest of their lives, those who are 20 and over, until they die in the wilderness, wandering around with no direction. Because why? They heard the word, but they didn't do the word. They saw the 10 plagues, the 10 mighty acts of God. They saw water come from the rock, manna fall from heaven, and they still said no because they were scared, frightened. You know, I look at this passage of scripture and I want to ask, Lord, I want to build my house on the rock till the day I die. Till the day I die. I want heaven to be so familiar that when I walk into it, it's already familiar. Because it's a relationship with him. It's your house in order today. It's the house of your life in order. And because if your house is in order, then it just impacts every area of your life. It'll impact the house of your household, your marriage and your family. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 33 is an awesome thought here about the house of your family, the household of your family. It's Ephesians chapter 5. It's a prescription for marriage. Okay. It's a prescription for marriage. You hear this word, you do this word, you build your marriage on the rock. You hear this, and you don't do it, you're a fool, and you build your marriage on the sand. I want to say something. We talked about this on Wednesday night, and since there were only 60 here that day, I'm going to say it again. Some commentators believe he was not just talking about sand, he was talking about a wadi, a W-A-D-I. It's a watershed. It's in a desert. And sometimes, in some desert places, you know water flowed through there. But it hadn't flowed through for the 50 years I've been here, so I guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to build my house on the wadi. They might scratch their head. Man, who does that? Who builds their house in a not only the floodplain, but the actual middle of where the flood would go? Now, don't say this about me, because I didn't find New Orleans, but New Orleans is 6 feet under, okay? It's another story. Thousands of people. A wadi. That makes sense. I mean, everyone would get it. Everyone that is sitting there and who lived in the desert and happened to see 100-year rain come through the desert and flood everything through the wadi. So who does that? Well, let me ask you this question. Who hears the word and doesn't do it? Who's a believer who has who's the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God? Who does that? Who builds his house on the wadi? By not hearing and doing what God's asked me to do. And he says it. He says, listen, this is the household. This is your household. The household of your marriage. Verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be to your own husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Yeah, I know some wives say, I don't like that. Well, of course you don't like that. Of course, everything in our flesh wants to resist what God's word says. But men, look what it says for you. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved for you. And what? Gave himself up for her. Laid down his life for her. Took up his cross and was crucified in her place. You want to talk about a mutual submission? That's what this is. I'm to love my wife, John Ann, as Christ loved the church. That's my verse. It's our verses, men. And when we hear it and do it, we'll build the house of our marriage on the rock. Bottom line, this is the promise of God. This is the future of a marriage. Of a husband loving just like Christ loved him. Just like Christ loved the church. So that he might do what? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their wives, watch this, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. But what does he do? He nourishes it. He clothes it. He shelters it. He takes care of it for the most part. Nourish and cherishes, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. I'm speaking in reference with Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Husbands, love your wives. I mean, it's a mutual submission here. That's what it is. Man, there's things sometimes that some things you just don't want to do. Lay down your life for your wife. Why? Because you love her. Like Christ loved the church. Question is, does that happen in your marriage? Another passage of scripture in First Peter chapter 3 says that the husband is to live with his wife in an understanding way and honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that his prayers would not be hindered. Wow. It's interesting. You know, there's nowhere in the word that specifically says that a wife, agape, you know, agape is the great love for God. No, nowhere in their scripture says that, but you know what it does say? That older women are to teach the younger women to phileo their husbands. Love them affectionately. It's God's word, not my word. Question is am I hearing this word, am I doing this word as a husband, as a wife in marriage? If I do, then the scripture promises that we will build our marriage on the rock and make no... And don't think of anything as this rock, but the rock is Jesus. So that when the storms come against your marriage, come against your life, you're still standing. Because you've been founded on the rock. How are you founded on the rock? Hear the word, do the word. Amen. Calls you what? Wise man. Wise woman. Not a fool. It's how we move. It's how we do life. It's the prescription of a great marriage. And it's interesting because there's not too many other places in Scripture that talk about what you do in your marriage. Why do we want to go to 100 counselors? Just do the Word by the power of the Spirit of God. Just do the Word. Do the Word. This is the promise of God. This is our future. But then he goes on and he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the household of our family. We just saw this commitment for a couple to raise their son in the way of the Lord. Children, honor your father and mother, which is the first with the commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline, watch, and in the instruction of the Lord. Not provoke them. He who hears this word and does this word is a wise father, a wise mother, who builds the household of their family on the rock. This is why we must be in the Word. This is why we must see what God says about the Word. And we live in a day that used to, like some of us preachers in here who went to school in the 70s, 80s, we had to have 25 books around us to find the things. And now I can just go and I get on the internet and I can find these things. How do I be, according to Scripture, what are the Scriptures that speak of being a good husband? What do the Scriptures say about anxiety? What do the Scriptures say? It's interesting to me because have you ever seen a Jesus pocket promise book? How many of you have seen those? Yeah, not many, right? Yeah. It's a little book with the promises of God in them. I got a few in my office. But I can get on the internet today and say, from a scriptural biblical, what are the promises that God makes to husbands, wives? What about in anxiety and stress? There it is. You know that the great great grandfather of Fanny Chambers, who's a founding member of this church, came to this church in the 1800s, farmer. And one day I was in his great-great-great-grandson's, Stephen, who's not here today, but, and I was looking at the books, and there was a worn-out Jesus Promise book from the 1900s, maybe 1899. And I went, oh, I wish I could have that. It's just not something new. But today, I can go to Scripture. I can go to Scripture in my Word, on my phone, on my computer, and look up things in the Bible app and find things of what I need to do to be the man, the husband, the dad, the pastor God's called me to be, the friend that God's called me to be. And that's what this is talking about. And the question, is my life in order by hearing the Word and doing the Word of God? And then you have the house is the church. 1 Peter 2:4, and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Who's the one building his house on the rock? He's the wise man, wise woman. I want you to go to James chapter 3. I know that we are coming close to the end. We're 12:15, but I want you to look at this, and I really want to finish this morning. And I don't have much left, but I'm telling you, James chapter 3 is an awesome passage on the wisdom of God. So you want to be wise to build your life on the rock. This is it. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and the deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. See, you can be a wise man, a wise woman, and know a whole lot about a whole lot of things and be a fool. Because you know a lot, but you don't do a lot. It's your good behavior. If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. Watch this. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. I want you to hear this. For wherever jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. I want you to see this. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, right? Arrogant, lying against the truth. This is earthly, natural, demonic. Because where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. This wisdom is not from above. I want to ask the question, is your house in order? When you worry, fret, anxious about the smallest details of your life, and that's the pattern of your life, is your house really in order? When you and your spouse go through long periods of strife, anger, and dissension, is your house in order? When you fail to give what God desires in your resources, gifts, and time, is your house really in order? When the strongholds of lust, bitterness, or greed are constantly in your life, could my house really be in order? If I walk in discontentment in my life or my career, my finances, and I'm moving from one thing to the other, trying to find fulfillment and contentment, but I'm always a malcontent, I'm always grumbling, I'm always complaining about things. I'm complaining about my spouse, I'm complaining about my children, I'm complaining about my mom and my daddy and my grandfather, and I'm complaining about the preacher, and I'm complaining about church, and I'm just a complainer. Can you really say your house is in order? When you're not paying your bills, but you're spending money on non-necessary things, is your house really in order? When you know you've offended someone and failed to make the appropriate steps, can your life really be in order? When you refuse to forgive as God has forgiven you and continue your bitterness? when you're more concerned about temporal matters than eternal matters, when you're constantly complaining about your circumstances, if you're provoking your children to anger, if you're dishonoring your parents, if you have a propensity to blow up in outbursts of anger, I want to speak to this right now. I haven't spoken to this in a long time, but there's some of us who have explosive tempers, and we throw up on everybody around us. The Bible calls this a deed of the flesh. And I'm just telling you, you've heard me say it before, I'll say it again, when you get squeezed, what comes out of you? Whatever's in you. And if that's your response, anger, bitterness, screaming and yelling, and then you're over it and you think everybody else ought to be over it too, because I'm over it now, because I did my screaming and my yelling. Well, can your life really be in order? I mean, when you refuse to do God's word in every area of your life, when you're mean, harsh, critical, judgmental, when you're mocking or tearing down, and then you always say, "Oh, I'm just doing this in jest." When you're not striving to seek Christ first, to love Him most, when you've refused to live the life you know Christ died for, when you're not living the principles of the Word, let alone being in His Word. Can my house be in order? No. He says, listen, the wise man who has his house in order, built on the rock, I'm going to tell you this wisdom. Notice, there's just a number of them. I'm going to go by them really quick. The wisdom from above is pure. That's morally clean and innocent. It's undefiled and it's free from wrong motives. Second, it's peaceable. It means that you're a peace-loving peacemaker, and you're not a quarrelsome kind of guy or woman. Now, this is not a passive niceness, but it's never combative. This wisdom brings peace where there's chaos. Gentle. This is gracious, patient, even when under provocation. It's the opposite of harshness. The godly balance, the firmness and kindness, that's what they do. It's where we know how to flex, to absorb the wrong, and when to correct. Gentle, reasonable. Means I'm teachable, compliant, in the greatest sense. I yield to the truth. This person listens before he speaks or she speaks. Not stubborn, defensive, or set in pride. Full of mercy, overflowing with compassion, move to action toward the suffering. We've seen this in the last few messages of how the compassionate move toward the hurting, like Jesus did. And then we're full. The wisdom above is full of good fruits. It's works of goodness out of faith in the one who's always good, unwavering, without partiality. Doubting, self-control. It means I have staying power. I'm steady, consistent, steadfast in love, convictions, and godliness. And I'm without hypocrisy. Genuine, sincere, no pretense, authentic, never fake. This word hypocrisy is used for actors who use masks. And the mask would say, this is who I am. When that's really not who you are. Godly wisdom wears no mask, plays no part, hides no sin, fakes no spirituality. The word is used for sincere love, sincere faith. Now watch this, verse 18. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When I'm pure and I'm moving toward God in a holiness, my Bible promises me that I'm setting my house in order. Because a house in order is about this character of wisdom. You're not one person at church and a different person at home. Do you have this wisdom? Because if you have this wisdom, you have Jesus. Because the Bible says Jesus came to be wisdom for us, so that we might follow Him and be like Him. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for Homer Griggs. By the confession of her wife, had his life in order. And our spouses are the ones who really know. Our children who live with us really know our houses in order. And I ask that this word would do a couple of things today. First, it will train us in righteousness, because that's what the word does. Where we need to be rebuked, you'd rebuke us and say, oh, that's me. I don't want to walk in that wisdom anymore. I don't want to walk in that control anymore. I don't want to walk in that junk anymore. And then I allow the word to correct me, to pick me up where I've fallen and put me on right track. And then to train us in righteousness so that we might be equipped for every good work. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would cause us to be a people that truly hear your word in every area of life and do that word so that our house would be founded upon the rock and we'd walk in the wisdom of God. Because the house in order builds his house on the rock, Jesus, by hearing and doing the great word of God. And with head still bowed, I want to ask a question that I would be very amiss because I've asked this question for nearly 37 years. What's the last thing God asks you to do that you've not done? What's the last thing God asked you to stop that you've not stopped? What's the last thing God has asked you to start doing that you're not doing? Would you make a commitment today to run from this place the best you can to do what God's asked you to do? Thank you, Father. We give you glory. We give you honor for houses set in order. And we celebrate that. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.